You see that our gospel lesson this morning comes once again from the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, as it did last week. We move just a little bit further along. Again, it's a parable followed by an allegorical interpretation. I'm just going to read the parable for you first, and we'll read the rest of it in a few minutes. So I'll be sharing with you Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, one of Jesus' parables. So as I read this story, reflect on what that means to you. At this particular point on your faith journey, how would you appropriate this story? He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start out with a very simple question. Does the word apocalyptic or apocalypse mean anything to you? I mean, it might, but it's probably not a word or concept that impinges on your daily life. In other words, I would suspect that most of you do not have an apocalyptic worldview. And by that, I mean that most of you, most of us, do not hold fast to the belief that this world and all that is in it is coming rapidly to a sudden, violent, and decisive end. And if you had an apocalyptic worldview, as most first century Christians did, then you would anticipate this end at any moment. Maybe even today. You see, most early followers of Jesus believed that this world was so irreversibly damaged by evil, and I said it before, evil's minions, that just didn't carry the weight. I got off track. Anyway, evil and those who work for evil, that the only way out of this was through an aggressive and violent act by God, a judgment day. Okay. They, the evil ones, had killed the Son of God. And now they were running rampant through God's world, and God would not permit such apostasy to last indefinitely. There would be a second coming, and then the world would be set straight. In short, the evil ones would get what they deserved, and the faithful would get what they deserved. Well, the gospel reading for this seventh Sunday after Pentecost in lectionary year A is a parable sometimes called the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds among the wheat. Do you know this parable? Now, I just read it. It's an apocalyptic parable. And you may not remember it because we only find it in the Gospel of Matthew. The other three Gospels don't mention it. It's read in worship at most once every 3 years, if you follow the lecture. So if you miss that 1 week, or your preacher decides to take a different tact on the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, then you may not know this story. Now, I didn't read the whole thing a minute ago, but part two of our gospel reading contains the allegorical interpretation of the parable. As last week, we read the parable of the sower and then an allegorical interpretation. But let me read it to you now so you can get a taste of first century apocalyptic furor. Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. That sounds harsh. That's a little bit harsh, especially in light of the Johannine statement, God is love. Well, believe it or not, apocalypticism was a source of hope. A source of hope to desperate folks with a message, hang in there. Your suffering is fleeting. You're stay strong, persevere in the faith. Jesus is coming back and everything will be just fine. And this hope was grounded in a dualism that is characteristic of apocalyptic thought. A dualism enshrined in oppositional pairs, pairs such as light and dark, good and evil, God and Satan, faithful and unfaithful, in and out, they, we and they. Wow. Hope was grounded in the fact that one could cling to the first in each pair, knowing that the second part of the pair would be ultimately destroyed. Deliverance was at hand. Light and good and God and faithful and in and we were all on the same team. Okay. With the passing of time and the apparent delay in the return of Christ the Judge, the apocalyptic worldview began to wane toward the end of the first century and on into the second. And then, but across the centuries, apocalypticism has made attempts at a comeback, especially among individuals and communities that feel marginalized. But for the most part, Christians in recent days have not been apocalyptic in their approach to the world. And today, most do not anticipate an imminent, God-led intervention and general judgment of the world. So bottom line is, for that reason, your preacher has preached on this parable only one time in 24 years. Wow, okay, anyway. But this week, things changed. Reading through this parable, I begin to see there may be another approach to this. It's an apocalyptic parable. So you can look at it and go, that kind of describes a worldview of those first Christians. Apocalypticism, look back, keep it safely confined to the past. But there may be another way to read this that keeps it relevant for today. Maybe it's a very simple story. A simple story about what else? Grace. This is a story about grace. Stay with me. The gift of acceptance, the gift of mercy, the gift of validation from the source of all that is, how could that be? In other words, despite the fact that most of us are not apocalyptic in our theology, many of us still cling to a dualism characteristic of the early church. Dualism in life and faith. Okay, let me ask this. Let me share this with you. When I was a kid, not that long ago, there were only three sports in the world. There were only three sports out there. Football. Basketball. And one more. Baseball. That was it. It was a very simple world. Three sports. That was it. Some people played tennis or bowled on Saturday morning or ran track or something like that. But it was basically just three sports. You know, it was that simple. The world was nice and simple. And if you didn't play one of these three sports, you didn't play sports. Oh, swimming. Come on. When I was a kid, we had only three television channels. There was CBS, there was NBC, and there was ABC. Okay, there you go. It was very simple. The world was that simple. What channel you're watching? You only had three to choose from. And maybe, though, if you were lucky enough to live in a good spot, have a large pair of rabbit ears, you could sometimes pick up the public broadcasting channel, right? But that didn't count. That's not real TV. That's UHF. Okay, never mind. Okay. Get out of here with that. Okay. When I was a kid, there were only five colors in the world. That's all we had. There was red, and there was blue, and there was green, and there was yellow, and maybe a little bit of orange here and there. But that was about it. It was a very simple world. What color is this? We all agree. And we'd say the color. But then somewhere along the road, I'm not really sure how it happened, some other colors snuck in. Other colors snuck in. And out of nowhere came fuchsia. I had to look up how to spell that yesterday. Fuchsia. There was no fuchsia when I was a kid. No, we just called it pink. You know, come on. Teal? Come on. What's wrong with green? You know, or plum. Purple. Come on. At dinner just last week, we were having a discussion about a t-shirt, okay? Of all things, I don't know. I don't remember the specifics of the conversation, but someone noted the t-shirt in question was dusty blue. But then there was an interjection. No. It was periwinkle. I didn't know what was going on. I did not. I said, stick to the basics, folks. There are five colors. That's it. Do you ever pile things? Pile things? Okay. If you're a piler, you know, we've talked about piling before. The way it works is very simple. You pick up a piece of paper, and you look at it. And then you decide pretty quickly whether it goes in this pile or this pile. This pile is important papers. This pile is also known as trash. This or that, this or that. And you just go through all your stuff. Some people then kind of subdivide the good pile. But no, that's just fluff. Okay. Piling is based on a binary system better known as dualism. And believe it or not, such a dualism, a compulsion to pile or sort, has been a hallmark of many Christian communities since day one. These are the piles. Good. Evil. We. They. In. Out. And this is the way it plays out. We are good. We are in. They are evil. They are out. It's got to be one pile or the other, folks. It's that simple. It's got to be one of those sports to be legitimate. One of those networks to be real. One of those handful of colors to be genuine. Friends, it is this inclination to pile, to pare down reality to an insufficient idea of legitimacy, that has helped to keep the words of Matthew 13, 24 to 30, edgy and relevant for 2,000 years. In other words, the parable of the wheat and the tares has too often been descriptive of the church. Last week we read the parable of the sower, a parable about the mission of the church. We sow grace. That's what we do. We go out and we throw grace everywhere. This sowing may not always be effective, but that's life. You know, it doesn't mean we stop sowing. We never know where grace will take hold. So we continue. Well, in today's parable, it's not about what we do. No. Instead, it is descriptive of who we are. It's about those of us who are charged with doing the sowing. And it's frightfully candid in its description. In other words, maybe there are weeds among us. Oh my gosh, maybe we're not as pure as the freshly driven snow. What? Come on. Remember the words of St. Augustine? We are corpus permixtum, a body, a mixed body of good and evil. Huh. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then has it weeds? Gary Peloso Verdon, President Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Phillips Theological Seminary, put it this way, and I quote, "The parable offers a descriptive and normative framework in which to understand a fundamental dilemma the church faces in every age. The community of Jesus is called to imitate Jesus, to follow Jesus, to present the face of Jesus to the world, and to act in his name according to his command to love. The church, however, is never purely that community. Corporately, ecclesial entities sometimes act in manners contrary to what Jesus would do. And in any given moment, there are members of the church who are acting publicly or privately in unchristian ways. The church is always expressing itself as a mixed body. Friends, we are a mixed bag, both collectively as well as individually, and we always have been, holy and unholy. We've always been incredibly messy, and we've been very inconsistent. We've been hypocritical. We have been hurtful, as well as loving and merciful and gracious. And such a messy system is very unstable and very disconcerting, so it's very easy for us to fall back into old ways, piling. We long for homogeneity. We want folks like we are. It's so much easier that way. So we step forward and we offer our assistance. Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then are the weeds? The servant said, then do you want us to go and gather them? The question really is, what do you want us to do with those other disciples? The tare, the weed in this parable is believed to be what's called the bearded darnel. That's what scholars think. The bearded darnel is a pernicious weed. Its roots wrap around the roots of other plants, such as wheat. And it then deprives those good plants of necessary nutrients and water. And due to this growth strategy, it's nearly impossible to root out the weed without destroying the good plant. And to make things even more difficult, when viewed from above ground, the bearded darnel looks exactly like wheat. Corpus permixtum. Reverend Talitha Arnold suggests that it's this very image that should be a caution to us against a rush to judgment. Because it's not always possible at first glance to tell a good plant from a weed. Sometimes you have to wait to see what fruit it bears. Sometimes you have to wait till the harvest. In other words, let's focus on what we do. We're sowers. That's what we do. And just as we don't know when the seed will thrive, so too we're not qualified to distinguish between wheat and tare. So to be safe, we'll leave the harvesting to one who is wiser. We'll stick to sowing. Now switch metaphors. We like to make piles because we do it so well. But in this parable, we are assured that we don't have to do that anymore. We can leave that task to another. Dr. Theodore Wardlaw, president of Austin Presbyterian Seminary, makes a wonderful statement with respect to this parable. He discusses how some folks in the church are always troubled by how broadly or narrowly we should draw the boundaries of the church. Each has their own litmus test for real faithfulness and worthiness. Each person knows who is acceptable to God and who is unacceptable. And they assume that it's their job to draw the boundaries of God's hospitality. Wardlaw notes that in light of this, it's understandable the clarity that the servants in the parable believe they have in distinguishing between wheat and weeds. Therefore, they're most confident in their ability to eliminate the botanical pest. But in the end, it is the master that has a greater wisdom and responds with eagerness with a resounding, no, we'll leave that for later. And I end with this quote of Dr. Wardlaw's. It is toward this very God that we are forever moving, individually, collectively, and as a cosmos. On such a journey as this, it's not our job to determine who is within and who is beyond this God's attention. It is rather our job to imagine everyone as belonging to this God, and therefore, with all that we can muster, to endeavor to embrace through Jesus Christ our Lord, God's holy and purposeful ambiguity. Friends, it took me a long while to adjust to a larger color wheel. But you know what? I'm glad I did, because it makes for a much more beautiful world. Thanks be to God. Amen.